You heard the phrase, promises, promises. Sure, we all have, haven't we? And it never seems to be positive. I mean, promises, promises. You always give promises. And, you know, it's an easy time to give promises, isn't it? It's very easy for us to promise things. It's another word to follow. Like, hey, God, I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. How has that worked for you all through the years? God, I'm going to have people over for dinner. I'm going to spend more time, and you fill in the blank. And so many times we drop out of those promises. So the heart of the really question is, in terms of promise, do we deliver on our promises? Do we deliver on our promises? So with that thought, I want to talk and even provoke you more specifically about what we promise God and what we deliver on those promises to Him. We're in Malachi chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And before we read our portion for today, I want to remind us specifically that God is talking about required and free will offerings and sacrifices of animals to Israel that He had given them, and they were accompanied by certain vows, certain promises, certain pledges when they did that. And then God is talking to them about, are you keeping those pledges? Are you keeping those vows? But I don't want it to throw you off and me off, because obviously we don't give animal sacrifices, but we do give Him personal free will sacrifices and offerings in our life. And we give Him promises, but we don't obviously have the animal. Promise, I mean, let me just kind of orient. Promises like a portion of our finances we give to the body of Christ, or our time, or our service, or all three, and things that we promise Him that we specifically do, or promises that we stop doing, right? There's probably more promises that we stop doing than we do. And sometimes that comes out of guilt. And I hate it. I hate it that we move on guilt rather than on conviction. And by that I mean Christ died for the guilt, right? He went to the cross and He took our guilt and appeased God with it. And we have conviction in grace to be able to look and grow in Christ. And so hopefully our desire is to have a closer relationship with Him, because in Him we live and we move and we have our being, as Paul said. But understand, we all give promises to God, especially when the pressure's on, right? One way or the other, or in reflection. And then a lot of times move away from those promises. And even though we want to draw closer to God, and let me give you a personal example. Part of Debbie's and my discussions over the vacation, we end up doing this. See, times when we go on vacations, we just start talking. And we wanted, both of us talked about how we're going to modify our time with God to make it more productive and to have a closer and more intimate relationship. I thought my written out goal is I want to be more intimately connected with God. I think that's probably yours too. And so we want to this year be able to be more intimate with God, be more connected with God, and look at the way we're doing that to make it more, have more ability to do that. But it means follow through. It means scheduling specific times and to interface with God in a more intimate way. And so we got home Wednesday night about 10. Now, we left Wednesday morning about, it was like 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and arrived at 10 o'clock that night. It happened to be 24 hours because we were traveling with the sun. So then I only had 3 days to put together a schedule. We had 2 funerals. We had a lot of things going on. And so I'm going through this, and I'm writing. And so I get to the first day, and I'm already blowing off my plan, right? And I think, you know what? I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this again. So I stopped. I pushed my computer away. I got my book that I journal in out, and I began to journal and pray. I thought, I am not going to allow Things always get in the way, don't they? I don't care what you do, things are going to get in the way. And so we have to, it's too easy to bypass our plan to have that relationship with God. And here I am panicking and thinking, man, I got to get this sermon. And I think, wait a minute, God, you have not failed me in 25 years. What's my problem? Right? For 25 years, I've stood up and preached a whole sermon. You know, some of you may think it was only half, but but he's been so faithful to me. So what the heck is my problem? And so we had to stop and ask God. I had to ask God to help me and pull me in and have a relationship. And it was good. It was just a good moment coming back because I'm half on Athens time and half on Brighton time. And we're still adjusting on that. And so I desire that relationship with God. Don't you? I mean, I think if you're a Christian, you've got to have some kind of desire to want to be closer to God. And without it becoming a routine, that's our biggest enemy, isn't it? It becomes a routine. And when it becomes a routine, it becomes a type of legalism. And it's not an honest desire for a relationship because we get too caught up into the routine. So I have to stop with this morning's message. And to you as well as to me, what do I promise God? And what's the follow-through? What's the follow-through on our promise? So let's subtract the animal sacrifices out and replace them with the sacrifices, the offerings that we, you and I, give to God in whatever it may be, financial service, whatever those some of the things I mentioned. And let's think about that as we read Malachi, God talking through Malachi. So I'm going to read the white and you read the yellow. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. Bring the stolen and lame and the sick, thus you bring an offering. Okay, now listen. We probably have the least amount of people we've had since we've been a church today, okay? So you got to speak up, all right? So I'm going to start over. I'm going to give you a second chance. God gives us second chances, right? So your pastor is going to give you a second chance. You also say, oh, what weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the deceiver who has and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Wow, those are some amazing words. So what I want to do is just kind of read it back in a more modern language so that we get a better gist of what it's really saying to us in today's language. You also say, oh man, am I weary. I'm so sick of being the one that does all the work. So you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring your half-baked promises to me, and then you call it an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has the ability and the wherewithal, and even takes a vow and a promise, but sacrifices to the Lord what is flaw or tarnished or thoughtless. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared and respected among the nations. So I want to give you a funny example, a video from one of the classic comedies, but it's right on our subject. I want you to listen to this, and I want you to see if you can relate to this, and I'll be back.
Help me, Lord. Please.
Okay, did you relate at all? Oh, man, I tell you, I started laughing when I watched that video because here he is promising the Ten Commandments. 50% of his income, he gets close to shore and it's now down to 10%. He gets at the shore and now it's take it only if you want it, but don't take it. And I thought, you know, it's exaggerated, but why do we laugh? Why do we laugh at it? Why is it a comedy? Because there's truth. There's an element in there. We kind of renegotiate with God our terms, our promises to Him when we become weary or when we get self-sufficient or we kind of lose a bit of our faith or it doesn't fit our plan and makes us really, and this was kind of a quote, I thought this was good, a deceptive liar before God. Because we've said one thing and we've adjusted it so it fits us. Because let's be honest, our vision is turned around from what we think it ought to be to what we think we should get out of it. Rather than what we put into it. I mean, probably one of the best examples I can give is New Year's resolutions, right? New Year's resolution. Oh, we follow through, and so pretty much all of you are bodybuilders, and you know, I tell you, the industry loves selling treadmills and all that kind of thing because they sell them in January and get them back in February. We promise us ourselves a plan, and we fall down on that promise, or we modify the promise, and finally we drop out of the whole thing disgusted because it's just too much work and we don't have the time. How does that make you feel about yourself? You know, I quit doing resolutions 20 or 30 years ago because it just doesn't work. You know, you have to do it at the time or whatever, but what must God feel when we make Him promises and then we modify those promises or we decide, you know what, I was just making that an emotion and that kind of thing. How do you think God feels about that? David writes this. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. And then Solomon in Proverbs 20:25 warns us, it is a snare for a man to devote rationally something as holy and afterwards to reconsider his vows. Here's what God says in the first five books in Numbers. He says this, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some argument, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Deuteronomy 23:21-22. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you. Sounds almost like he's going to take it if you don't do it. He shall do according to... He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. When you make a vow to the Lord, you shall not delay to pay, for the Lord will God will surely require it of you, and it will be a sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, from promising, it is not a sin to you. In other words, don't promise if you're not going to follow through. Ecclesiastes 5:4-5, you know, Solomon does a good job of making it real clear. He says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in what? Fools. We're fools when we do that. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. So I think we need to think twice when we have that urge. When that urge comes up, you're thinking, I want to show God I have a lot of intensity here and that kind of thing, and you're going to make this emotional promise. Stop. Stop and think about what you're doing. Because you're going to say things like, if you will do this, then I will do that for you, God. me give you a common scenario through the years in counseling. I'm going to use a husband that has issues. It could be all kinds of things, but let me just use this one. A wife leaves her husband because he's not listening, he's not sharing with her, and his life is consumed with work. And she threatens and finally packs up and leaves. So what's his promise to God? Well, God, I'm going to go to church. So they show up for church. And she wanted me to be spiritual, so I'm going to get spiritual. I'm going to get right with God. And so they come and we pray with them and we feel their burden, and it's hard. But he wants to be the guy she wanted him to be before she left. But is it really God? Or is it the return of the wife? And you know, the sad thing is, I've been at this long enough that I see people come into the church and they're crying and praying, and I pray with them. They said, you know, my wife left me and blah, blah, blah. And they think they can get away with 23 years of bad behavior and have it healed in a week. Right? And so I know, and I can pretty well bank on the fact that in 6 weeks they'll be gone and we won't ever hear from them again. Because it isn't about God. It's about them. And so we make bargains with God like that because we're trying to bargain him in to doing what we need in our own little plan. Are you following me? Man. Lord, I'll go to church and I'll commit my life to you and I'll read my Bible, but in the back of the mind, you're saying, if you get her to return to me. We make promises and we don't give him the follow through. Listen to me. Israel was going through the motions. They were promising God on different things. But they were not following through. And then we think, well, God's angry. He's an angry God in the Old Testament. We don't think about what they were doing that caused God to get just frustrated with them. And they began to sag in their promises. They were cheating on their promises to God. And finally, ignoring the process, ignoring the promises totally, and God is angered by the unfulfilled promises, just as you are. How many of you have had friends or spouses or kids or bosses or whatever who have promised you that haven't followed through? Well, pretty easy to come up with that, isn't it? Yeah, we have a whole list of bitterness on those things. How badly does it bother you? You know, I have a lot of conversations with people where they're losing sleep over what was promised them, and the people who promised are sleeping great. Right? They don't follow through. So the question I have in closing is this. What unfulfilled promises to God have you made in your life that you haven't fulfilled? Because it's a two-way street, brother and sister, isn't it? What are those? And we need to stop and look at it, confess our sin, and get to following through with those promises we made, or quit promising. I find that much easier for me is to just quit promising than to promise and not follow through. Father, we just come this morning.